Hello again, and welcome back to the Uncensored Word, the Uncensored Dads, the Uncensored Word podcast. That's the program name here in Bible Media. If you're listening to us here on TGRN, this is Morning for the Masters on Wednesdays, and so we're thankful for you being here with us. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at various responsibilities of the Christian, and we're continuing this week looking at the Christian responsibility as a citizen. Last time we were together, we looked at the idea of whether or not we can serve in government and some different cautions to be taken there. And this week we're looking at three divine institutions on earth, the first being the family, the second being the state, and the third being the church. The oldest is the family, going back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Here the Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, I can't help but think, but when I read these verses, how offensive that is to so many people today, what God just said, the idea of man having dominion over these things, all the different, you know, groups that are out there trying to protect. You know, I have no problem protecting animals and, you know, hunting responsibly, you know, since I'm not like over hunting, not overfishing, those types of things. We have those out there today. They're so offended by these very ideas of men having dominion over these things. But we notice here in verse 27, he says, "So God created man in his own image." I think we do so well today, since we're talking about the family, to remind our children that they are indeed made in the image of God. You know, it wasn't just Adam and Eve that made the image of God, but all those who follow them would be made, are made in the image of God. And we find here in verse 27, of course, again, some more offensive words for our time today. He created him male and female. He created them. You notice there's not room for anything else. You know, so much would be, when we talk about so many times going back to the Bible, this is one of the reasons why. I mean, people start talking about the various things going on today. Go back to the Bible and you'll find the answer. And so much is even remedied, even just by going back to the book of Genesis, looking at the beginning of the home, the beginning of the family, looking at the beginning of time, how God created Adam and Eve and nothing else. There's no room for Adam and Steve or you know, Eve and whatever rhymes. Eve has a female name. You know, there's no other room for that here. The Bible says there in verse 27, he created male and female, he created them. What's interesting, if you back up to this, as you look at, you remember that all living creatures were brought before Adam, and he was to name them. And what's interesting to notice is that none of them were considered to be a suitable match for Adam. It was only the female human, that is the woman who was created, who would be a suitable match for Adam. Because we know today there are those who are going to trying to talk about the different, you know, genders that are out there. There's not different genders. We realize here in verse 27 there's only two. And we also notice that the only one that was suitable for Adam, the only one suitable for Eve, were one another. And we know today that there are those out there, we know, who are promoting the homosexual lifestyle, the lesbian lifestyle, the transgender lifestyle, so to speak, and I don't really know what to call it, honestly, and all these other so-called ways of life and those who are involved in their various types of relationships. But it's interesting that if you think about for a second, we ask the question about gender and those things we see today. You go back to the Bible has the answer. When God made Adam a companion, he made a woman. He didn't make a man. He made a woman. She was the helper for him. And we know today, we guys will hang out with guys. Of course, obviously we have our close friends, and guys get together and have a guys' night, do various manly activities, those types of things. Usually in my house, if we're going to do something manly, we have guys over. At some point, we're burning something, you know, on the fire. Or we're cooking something, you know. I think of Tim Taylor back in the day. He'd do that little grunt thing, you know. And, yeah, something like that. You know, and ladies get together and do their various lady, you know, activities that they enjoy. And there's nothing in the world wrong with that. But for a lifetime companion, God made Adam and Eve to be together. We find in verse 27 that it is God who did this. In verse 28, the Bible says, and God blessed them. Why? Because it's Adam and Eve. God would not bless any other union. He blessed them. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because only Adam and Eve could multiply. A man to man cannot multiply. A female to female cannot multiply. Only Adam and Eve could do this. And he says in verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, meaning you are over everything on the earth. Why? Because mankind is God's supreme creation. And so, you know, we think about this responsibility to the family. We think about going back and reminding ourselves by reading this and reminding our families, reminding our children, reminding our grandchildren, perhaps, that this is what God put in place in the very beginning, reminding them of who's the most important person in the world. God is. Whose standard matters more than anyone else's? God's. And what did God do when Adam needed a helper? He provided for him Eve and no one else. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Let Brother Matt add anything he'd like as we continue looking at these divine institutions here on earth, looking particularly at the family. Brother Matt?
Yeah, the family institution was, I mean, we can go right back here and see it. And I think what God wants us to reflect is his character, his love, his patience, forgiveness, kindness, and faithfulness. And like you said, it doesn't say Adam and Steve and Eve and whoever, you know. We can go back right here and show people. Also, too, and talking about the marriages, the marriage isn't between a man and a man, a woman and a woman. The marriage is between a man and a woman. It says in Genesis 3:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, which wife is what? A woman, and they shall become one flesh. Right? It doesn't say a man and a man, a woman and a woman. And the divine institution of a family is consistent of a father and a mother. It's not consistent of a father, father, mother, mother. And I think God made it that way for a purpose. And like you said, guys can't multiply with other, or males can't multiply with other males. It's a husband and wife thing. And that is a divine institution that God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then what people don't understand too is, I like dogs and animals and everything, but the problem with our society is we put a lot of these animals above human life, right? If somebody were to put down their dog because of, hey, it had an illness or something, oh my goodness, that's so wrong, so wrong. Well, what about abortion? You're killing babies, right? Mm-hmm. So I think it's pretty sad. But the divine institution of a family is a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, right? And we can take people right back to these verses. So I think that's very important.
You made a good point there about the animals and things. You know, we have pets. You know, we have two cats, and we have to take them in from time to time and get their shots and that kind of thing. You know, you can't board a cat or a pet without making sure they're up to date on their shots. They just won't keep them, you know. But, you know, we decided a long time ago there are certain things we're willing to do, certain things we're not, you know. If our cat has an injury that we can help them with or an infection, we're going to do that to a certain extent. You know, we have a cat that has this disgusting habit that likes to puke from time to time. And, you know, our vet told us, well, you can have X-ray done. And said, okay, but what happens when we get the X-ray back if they have something wrong? Oh, well, they may have a twisted, intestine or something that would require surgery. And I said, we're not doing surgery on my cat. Not because, you know, it'll be hard on them, blah, blah, blah. No. And, you know, I told them several times before, and they're nice people. They're not trying to push anything like that. I don't want to sound that way. But I see, you know, my cat does not get better health care than I do. You know, there's certain things I'm willing to do. And, you know, even if we did certain those things, there was still the guarantee, even the vet would say that, you know, that's not going to fix it. You know, there's still the chance that something else could be going on. And so there's just that line there I'm not willing to cross. And to Matt's point, again, you know, this goes along with that. Animals and humans are not the same. Animals do not have souls. You know, you think about it, why did one of the reasons God, I think, when you think about, for instance, in the Old Testament, on the old law, the sacrificing of certain animals, why was that not cruel? Because, first of all, animals are not people. They don't have souls. They were created by God, and there was a commandment of God. God does not put forth cruel commandments. You know, man, because we get so sensitive today, we think certain things are offensive. But in the Bible, we have to realize that it's God's standard. We have to realize the most offensive thing is not hurting an animal, because, again, animals don't have souls. But the most offensive thing is going against God's word. That's what should be so offensive. That's what should bother us so much. Those who sin against God, and more particularly those who sin against God and refuse to repent, refuse to acknowledge their wrong, that's what should be offensive. And we look and talk to our families about you know, being following God's pattern for families, is that no matter what the world thinks, because let's be honest, the world will change tomorrow anyway to find something else that's offensive. And so what does it really matter in the first place? But the person we should be most worried about offending is God, not the world. We cannot appease the world. Even if you try hard not to offend people, you're still going to offend people. It doesn't matter. But we do not want to be those, as families, who offend God. When we think about our responsibilities to our family, our responsibility to our family is trying to help them get to heaven and be the best example we can for one another. You know, being the family that we read about in the Bible, the family that puts God first, the family that worships God together, that prays together, that puts godly priorities first, you know, those types of things. I'll put it this way. Our daughter plays soccer, and she had a soccer game this past Sunday. Well, the soccer game was at 1 o'clock. The soccer game was here in town, not 5 minutes from our house. Well, we were perfectly able to go to services, you know, Bible class, to worship service, go to the game, come back and go to evening services. But if that game would have happened at 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock even, we would not have been there. Because, I don't say this to try to sound, you know, braggy or anything, but if it interferes with worship services, we're not going to be there. And one of the things about godly priority is realizing that if something is going to keep us from worshiping God, then worshiping God takes priority. And we realize there's some today who'd go so far as saying, well, you know, we were there in the morning, so we wouldn't be there this evening. It's not about the have to be there. I think the problem is that phrase have to. It's that we should want to. We should want to be there. It's still the desire that – it's not that we feel like we have to be there. We want to be there. And so if we think about our families and our priorities, that's something we need to consider very closely. Brother Matt?
Yeah, I got a quick comment about that. That's funny how you bring that up about have to or want to. I got a little story to tell. I'm a real story guy. I love these stories when I do Bible classes. But my kids make fun of me because – we were at Red Robin one time, one evening, Wednesday night, and before church, and the manager, waiter guy comes up, and he's like, hey, what do you guys got planned? And I go, well, we have to go to church. And they look at me and go, Dad, we have to? I'm like, sorry, it just came out. I'm sorry, you know, we shouldn't say, well, we have to go here. We have to. We should be looking forward to it. I mean, there are Sunday mornings when we get up and we're like, hey, we get to worship God today. Or Wednesdays for Bible class, it's like, man, I get this midweek Bible class. I get to open the Word with other Christians. And you know where that starts, I believe, is that starts at home with your family. That's where it starts. It's just so amazing. But they always gig me on that. Every time, Dad, do we have to go to church? Do we have to, you know? I'm like, sorry, we are going to church, or we should want it, right? We should like we should want to do these podcasts. We should want to study the Word with a Christian brother or a Christian sister, and that starts at home. That starts with the family, the oldest institution, you know. And I think that's the way God intended it. He and even Jesus reiterates it in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. He says those same words. He's like, have you not read? You know, these Pharisees and everything have read this, and they're going, well, you know, at the beginning, you know, they're going, well, what have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And I know he's teaching about marriage and divorce here, but he's saying, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one. They're no longer one. They're no longer two, but they're one flesh. And, you know, here we think about the families. We, in our daily lives, we think that's easy to separate. We can separate that. No, God put that there. And he says, God had joined together, let no man separate. So just because we think that in our society today, people think that they can get a divorce, they are still married in God's eyes. They are. Mm-hmm. And you cannot separate that. You can't separate something that God has made. And I know this is going to go off topic too, but people still think that they can make different, say, diseases or different, they can clone different animals and stuff. No, you cannot make the thing that God has made. And God made marriage and family one of the divine institutions on earth. So,
you know, because I want to touch on that marriage and divorce thing here in a second, but you mentioned that cloning thing. I think about, there's a song, and I can't think of the name of it. I don't have a songbook in front of me. But it says the phrase, he holds a germ in his hand, man does not understand, something of that nature. If I could have the songbook, if I could find it. Anyway, he holds a secret in his, I forget, whatever. But the idea there is that God has the knowledge that mankind will never have. You know, mankind, for instance, like Matt says, talks about, mentions the idea of cloning the sheep or the goat, whatever it did. You know, that's not the same. And it's interesting, if you look into that, that sheep they cloned or whatever it was lasted, I think it was just like a matter of days. I don't know, maybe it was less than that. And then it died. And, you know, people fail to realize is mankind cannot replicate what God has done. It is physically impossible and mentally impossible. Mankind tries. I mean, we fathom. People get so excited about, you know, the new iPhone, a new iPad. How can you do all these things? And it's like, yet it still falls short in so many ways, in so many areas. And you talk about, you know, think about it this way. Why do cameras always try? People always try to get cameras to improve because they want them to look more and more lifelike. You know why that is? Because the human eye has the best image of all, right? When we talk about 4K and blah, 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 you can't, you know, how do you put into words how, you know, the person who has 20/20 vision, what level of, you know, pixelation that is? You can't, because nothing matches it, you know? And so man keeps on trying to improve that, and which, you know, as far as cameras go, whatever, I don't care. But, you know, we go back to marriage and divorce, and again, that goes back to the home. You got people who are out there today who are telling kids that it's okay, you know, well, their kids come and say, well, I want to live with this person, and, you know, maybe we'll get married down the road, and the parents may object to it, they may not, and the parents and then the children do, you know, go and do it anyway, regardless the parents are against it or for it or whatever. And then what happens so many times, it's funny, if you look up the numbers, if you look up those who do not live together and then get married, and those who live together and then get married, those who live together before marriage actually have a higher rate of divorce. They also have a higher rate of general unhappiness. And people will go back and forth about why that is. But the reason really is very simple. It's a biblical one, because it's not according to God's plan. That's the reason why. You know, the plan that God has in place, first of all, it's there for a reason. You know, it's, we look at Matthew 19, you know, how Christ, like Matt pointed out there a moment ago, you know, when he talks to the Pharisees, and he says, have you not read? Which to me, when I read that phrase, have you not read, tells me, I think of it in my mind this way, you should know this already. You know, these guys were supposed to be spiritual people. They should have known this. That's why you read that phrase, have you not read, meaning it's kind of like a, almost like a shock statement. I mean, you don't know this, you know what the Bible, you know what the word says. But we read those, we read that section there, Matthew 19, 1-9, that has caused so many preachers and faithful brethren heartache, because people don't like to hear that. But what is Christ's main point there is, some of his main points, I shouldn't say there's just one, there's multiple ones. One is that marriage is extremely important, not to be taken lightly. And two is that we shouldn't use the idea of divorce as an escape because we're unhappy. You know, today, I mean, think about it. People today get divorced for any reason. Maybe I should use the term separate, not really divorce, because divorce implies it's scriptural in nature. They separate for anything. You know, someone gets a little bit too old for them. They decide, well, this person's, you know, they're not as attractive as what they used to be. And so, you know, we're not compatible anymore or whatever. And they go and marry someone else. You know, someone's not good with money as they thought they were going to be, and so they divorce them and marry someone else. They separate and marry someone else. On and on. All those different reasons you find. But if you go back and look in the Bible, you look at Matthew 19, 1 through 9, it comes down to the only reason for divorce was fornication, which is actually the act of being physically unfaithful to your spouse. And then if you remember what the apostles said following that, or the disciples say following that, is if such is the case with man, it's better not to marry. And what they're saying is it's so serious that this is the case, that this is the only reason for divorce. It's better not to marry because this is a huge, devotion, is a huge undertaking. It's not to be taken lightly. And I think someone else to point out, and then I'll get off this topic here, but when people read about there in Matthew 19 about the one cause for divorce being fornication, they fail to realize sometimes that just because someone is unfaithful, it is a big deal, but if someone is unfaithful, that does not mean you have to run out the door and go get a divorce right away. There have been numerous cases, time and time again, where individuals have been able to repent, overcome, restore that trust that was once there, and actually, really, many times it becomes stronger after what has happened, and then remain in that marriage bond. Just because divorce is an option at that time doesn't mean that we have the obligation to divorce that person because of their unfaithfulness. Things can be corrected and repentance can take place. Because you think about the theme of the Bible overwhelmingly is reconciliation, whether you're talking about to God or to your fellow man. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Let Matt add anything you like before we move on to our second institution here.
Man, you touched on a lot of bases there. I found that song, Is It Our God, He Is Alive? Secure is life for mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand.
There we go. That's it. Thank you.
And then touched on a lot of things there, marriage, divorce, and how it's so funny because we're doing a teenage class about dating. It's dating with a purpose, right? It's dating to find that one that you can grow old with, a husband or a wife. And that's the whole purpose of dating with a purpose, or what's that other word that people use? I can't remember right now, but dating, whatever. But that's the whole thing, is getting to know the person. It's not going and living with this person. It's not going and, hey, you know what? I'll dabble in the marriage thing a little bit, and then like you said, our finances don't check out, or this, and they don't do this for me. They don't this and that. Well, you know, if you really find out who that person is and delve into their heart, and if their heart is searching for God and you're searching for God, all those other things, yes, they call it the honeymoon phase is going to fade. Well, why let the honeymoon phase fade? Why not keep it going? You know, that's not only on you, it's on the other person too, but keep that going. And another thing you talked about was, you know, the 2020 vision. I get this a lot in my job because I deal with these high-tech cameras, and everybody thinks that, well, my eye can see that. Well, your eye is amazing, astounding. And I always say, God gave you that eye. You know, it's perfect in every way. These cameras, yeah, they'll see things that maybe you can't see very, very far away. But, well, how come I can't see that? Because you're looking at it with your eye. You know, I mean, camera and an eye are totally different. And I know you're talking about like the iPhones and the different camera phone and all that stuff. And people got to realize that what God made, men cannot replicate. Man cannot replicate at all. And we try and replicate that way too much. We try and it's kind of like you hold a stick and God's holding a stick. We think that we can go delve on God's, like whittle on God's side of the stick. And it's like, no, God can come over to our stick anytime he wants to. He's God. He can do whatever, you know, I mean, we can't go over there and whittle and be like, hey, God, why don't we do that? No, it doesn't happen that way. And that's the way we think in our daily lives with everything. We think, you know, I got this. I got this, God. I'm going to put you to the side till I need you. And then I'll bring you out and, you know. No, God doesn't work that way. God states in here the way marriage should be. He states about divorce. He states about our daily lives in the Bible all the time. We can go in here for anything. It's amazing. So.
You know, and we talk about, bring up my mic here. We talk about all these things, like you said, you know, that like that, the stick, you know, stay on your side of the stick. You know, I remember there was a couple of years ago, I forgot where I heard it or read it. It's an illustration about someone trying to say how they were going to create life. And it's a, of course, it's a, you know, this is a fictional illustration here, but it's the idea of a man, of a person talking to God, and they said, well, they're talking to God, they're saying, well, I can create, you know, let's say, you know, a planet. And so they take some awesome air and they put it in a jar, and God tells them, no, you get your own air. And so they say, okay. So they get some dirt and they put it in a jar, and God says, no, you get your own dirt. And the point is that man cannot create something from nothing. Only God can do that. You know, years ago, and I believe it was Hawking's, the atheist who was wheelchair bound. I get him confused. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I just get him confused. But I think it's Hawking's. He was wheelchair bound. But he had something years and years ago talking about how life in space could have began. He talked about how, you know, the gravitational pull could have caused things to pull in and to hit and combine and cause an explosion. What's interesting is, Brother Charles Coates, who has since passed away, wrote an article, not a scientist, not a, you know, a so-called, you know, genius like people call Richard Hawkins, which I think is poorly applied to him. But anyway, he said the only reason you have gravity is because something is present and is rotating so fast it creates a gravitational field and causes something to pull in. And what he was saying was that if you have a gravitational field, then there's something already present that's causing it. And what's interesting is that this individual, Hawking, had missed that. And because, again, he pointed out that you can't create something from nothing, because if you have gravity, there's already something there causing the gravity to be present. Anyway, there we go. That's enough of my creation class thrown in here. But our second oldest institution we're going to be looking at here is government. Going back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Now, this is talking about, you know, something being carried out, some type of punishment for murder, which this implies that there was a form of governing body in some form already in place. And this is way back in Genesis chapter 9. Some form of justice, some form of punishment that was already in place. We know that, you know, we have these different, we know there's all kinds of different groups today. You know, you have the different parties, you have different security measures in place, you have different military branches and things such as that. But it's interesting, you can go back to the Bible, that when someone wrongs someone else, there's always a way to correct it. There's always a way that God dealt with it. In the old law, maybe a little bit different than what we find today under the new law, but there was still punishment. And he says there in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, that means that either whoever kills a man, which really what he's talking about here, it seems to be he's talking about murder. We're not talking about some accidental thing. It's not, but that's what he's talking about. But even if someone has accidentally killed someone else, maybe by, you know, some kind of farming accident, I believe that's actually dealt with a little bit later, maybe in Numbers or even Deuteronomy. Where he talks about the idea of, you know, different laws being put in place. But here, in Genesis 9, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. The idea of life for life. You know, you imagine for a second if that was the case today. If someone went out and shot someone with the intent they wanted to kill that person, not some hunting accident, but a legit, I'm going to kill that person. And it is verified that this person killed this individual. And that person was taken and put in, and the capital punishment was carried out, which I know today for a lot of people, that's a big no-no word. But actually, that's a biblical concept, because that's what we're talking about here in verse 6, isn't it? That's capital punishment. You kill a man, you're going to die. So what did that teach people to do? Don't go act like a, here's an uncensored word for you, a psycho, and kill someone else. Because here in verse 6, you're going to be punished for it. He says, and here's the reason why. For in the image of God, he made man. God made man in his own image. If you're going to go out and kill someone else, he says in verse 6, you're going to die for it. Now, if we had some of the what we might say strict or more rigid and unflexible laws we find in the Old Testament. We had some of those in place today in our governing bodies. And really, if you go back and look, many of them were in place for a long time. You know, people did certain things, had some very rigid and very strong punishments for them. And as a result, you had a much lower crime rate. And so, you know, someone who kills someone today, if they're, you know, given the death penalty, what's going to happen? You're probably going to have a lot less crime, a lot less murders. If someone goes out and they're hurting police officers deliberately, or they're rioting and destroying people's businesses, and you punish them specifically, you have something in place, and you say, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Someone does it, and you go out and you carry out that sentence, things are going to change. It's interesting that today, you probably think I throw in the idea of the defund police here, but I'm going to. But we have those today who are calling to defund police. And if you go and look at these the numbers where they are calling to do this, you notice what's happening is crime rate is going up huge. And one of the places this being pushed the most is in Chicago. And what happens? Well, Chicago, you're going to pay me to go there. No way. It's one of the most unsafe places in the country right now. You go to Minnesota, they're calling for the same thing. They've had some unfortunate things happen there. Some very poor examples of police officers doing things they shouldn't, others making deadly mistakes like I saw today. But what's happening? They're going to call to defund police like they have been the whole time. And what happens? Crime is still going to go up. You may not have perfect examples of protectors of the law and executors of the law, but taking away a form of justice is never going to be the answer. What's going to happen is crime is going to increase. Dangerous crimes are going to increase. When people are allowed to go out and destroy private property and destroy property in general, and you don't do anything about it, things are going to get worse. Only when there is a crime and a punishment is that ever going to be able to start to see a decline where people who do things they shouldn't are going to be punished according to the law. So I'm going to stop there and let Matt add anything he'd like.
Well, we're talking about murder here. God explains why murder is wrong. Mm-hmm. To kill a person is to kill one made in God's image. You know, that's why we are so different than animals. You think about, like say a bird being sick in its nest, you know, and that little bird is sick. Well, what's the mama bird do? Kick the bird out, right? Well, I mean, what happens if our kids get sick? Are we going to kick our kids out because they're sick? No. God gives us, you know, possesses the qualities that distinguish us from animals. Morality, reason, creativity, and self-worth. When we interact with others, you know, we need to be interacting with beings made by God. And we need to know that this person is made by God. You know, to kill someone is killing God's image. Basically, you're killing someone who has been made from God's image. And that's what they're pointing out here. And to think about, you know, it says the second oldest institution on earth, government. Well, God instilled these, it's morality. And that's what, I'm saying that's what our government needs to be founded on again. But we can go into that in another topic. But this, you know, what God is saying here, before, you know, this is after, what, Noah, right, repopulating the earth. It's, he's given these guidelines. He's given these guidelines, you know, don't murder. Don't do these things. It's all about morality. And that's one thing that our society has lost. Definitely. And you're talking about like defunding the police in Chicago and Minneapolis and everything is, yeah, you're taking that authority away. Well, who's going to punish these people? You know, and then you got those people who are saying, well, defund. Well, if your house gets broken into, who's the people you're going to call first? Right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just, it drives me nuts, but you have to sit back and go, man, our society, we need to get back to the Bible. That's what we need to do is get back to the Bible.
And, so, you know, something else, we talk about this shedding blood. Obviously this is shedding innocent blood. We also, you know, we also find this idea in Proverbs, but if you look also at Jeremiah 32, it deals with those who commit murder. Because in Jeremiah 32, verse 35, the Bible says, and they built the high places of Baal, this being reference to idolatry, it says, which are in the valley of son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through them fire to Molech. What they were doing is they were offering their children by fire to Molech. which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, this isn't abortion, obviously, because their child is born, but it is taking an innocent life. And taking innocent life does begin in the womb. And we find here in verse 35, he says, he caused her sons and her daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. Now, the Molech is the god of the Ammonites and the Phoenicians, to whom some Israelites sacrificed their infants in the valley here in Hinnom. I notice they're infants, there's little young children. And it's been described, I've heard the god of this fire of Molech being referenced in different ways. And the one I'm familiar with is that they would heat up the arms of Molech so they were red hot and then laid their children on top of those red arms. I've heard people describe it in different ways. Either way, their child is being destroyed by fire to this false idol. And we find here in verse 35, notice what God says here. He says, which I did not command them. He did not want them to kill their children. He didn't want them to worship idols either. But he didn't want them to offer up their children. He says, which I did not command them. I notice this, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So they were guilty of several things here. One, of idol worship, obviously. And the second, of murder. They were killing their children. That was murder. And we look back here in Genesis 9, verse 6, the same idea. And so, what you're talking about killing an adult, you're killing innocent children who are infants, or you're killing a child in the womb, it's all murder, according to the Bible. And of course, I know we have a lot of people out there today saying, oh, wait a second, life doesn't begin in the womb. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us.
No.
We actually find in the New Testament that when Mary goes and visits the mother of John the Baptizer, that while they were talking, the Bible says that the mother or the child leaped in her womb. If it's unliving, if it's not a child, not a person, then how can it leap? Well, it must be a person. But we also know the Bible tells us that life also actually begins even at conception, even in the mother's womb. Anything else you want to add before we look at this last institution here, being the church?
I just want to say, like you said, is in the Bible too, it says God knew us before we were formed. God knew us before we were formed in the womb. And people can say all they want to that, well, no, a baby isn't fully a baby until they're born. Well, you are reading some wrong stuff then, because I know my God formed me, you, everyone that's been born. He knew them, you, me, everybody before they were born. And what's sad is that is murder. No matter, there's, you can call it whatever you want, abortion, you can call it, you know, no, it's a sacrifice, you can call it whatever you want. I call it murder. Anybody that says anything about abortion, I always raise my hand up, that's murder. And if there's a question, concern, well, no, it's not murder, they're not, well, in my eyes, it's murder, and you can't change my mind. So
yeah, well, I mean, like you said, you know, Bible mentions there how, you know, before he was formed in the womb, he knew him. And you know, it doesn't matter if the child has come out of the womb or not. We know today that they keep trying to move up how early a person can commit abortion. And I think what we fail to realize is the problem is not with the child. The problem is with the person who allow themselves to become pregnant. Now, we understand some individuals are raped. And of course, obviously, that is a horrible, horrible thing to have happen to a person. But the solution is not to cause the murder of an innocent child happening. But, you know, if that is the case, that's not your fault. If some crazed person did that to you, then most definitely, I mean, that's a horrible situation. But the answer, no matter if you think you should feel shame, but you shouldn't because you didn't do anything wrong. The answer is not the death of an unborn child. You know, if you're not ready to have a child, okay, but wait until that child is born and give that child up for adoption if you have to. You know, the answer is not the death of an innocent person. And for those who have become pregnant because of fornication, or maybe they become pregnant and they just didn't want a child at this point in their life, maybe even if they're married and they want to have an abortion, okay, well, the answer to that is not abortion. The answer to that is still, again, adoption. again, some, you know, they say, well, you know, we had fornication and it's just too much shame. Well, the answer is not to kill the child. You know, the answer is not more sin. They're just combining sin upon sin. The answer, if you're not ready to have that child, and again, there's plenty of people who are ready to adopt a child. And if we're not ready, if we can't handle that responsibility, then, you know, sometimes I forget where I heard this. One person said, this is years and years ago, said, you know, men and women, until they're ready to have a child, should be able to keep that dime between their knees. And I thought, a little crude, but you get the point, right? I mean, it's if you're not ready, then don't act like that you are, you know, that type of thing.
One thing I want to bring up that you brought up was adoption. I have 10 brothers and sisters. I'm the only biological, but my parents adopted. There are multiple things. There's drugs. There's, you know, just different things that came up that I won't go into detail, but there is adoption available. And that's the thing that we need to get out there too is, you know, yes, you may have fornicated and you may have done this and you don't want the child, but the thing is why should that child have to pay for what you did? You know, why should we kill the living being in you due to your supposed discrepancies or whatever you can call it? I'll be politically correct, whatever. But you know, why should they have to pay for that? That's my only thing. And I wouldn't have my brothers and sisters today if people decided to abort, you know. So
people think sometimes that we're heartless when we say, well, you know, I can't have an abortion. No, it's not. The heartless thing is to kill an innocent child. There's so many people, like you were saying, who want to adopt, who are more than ready to adopt. And so there's no shame in that. We're worried about the shame either bring on themselves or bring on their family. You know, people make mistakes. And we have to realize that making one mistake is not going to be corrected by making another one. There's so many people that it's interesting if you actually look into it. And what's sad is you have to look into it because it's not talked about on television very much or at all. Is that those who have an abortion, the amount of mental problems they have after. I mean, not everybody does because some people in my mind are so callous they don't have any problem with it. But there are some who, you know, afterwards they have severe regret and severe depression. And so, you know, it's not the answer that so many people think that it is. I don't care what the media says and what, you know, others say, and people will say, you know, look up someone who's had an abortion. They say, well, so-and-so did it. So what? So what? It does not matter. What other people do is not our standard. God is our standard. And it takes courage to, you know, if you made a mistake or if you were, you know, like we mentioned, someone who was raped. It takes courage to keep that child, to make sure that child is born safely and healthily. And if you're not willing to have that child and keep it in your home, then to give that child up for adoption. It would be no doubt extremely difficult. I can't imagine the difficulties a person would face. But we know there's other people out there who have done that. You know, why do you think people give children up for adoption? You know, we think about why adoption agencies exist. There's people give up their children because they're not ready or able to do it for whatever host of reasons, which is far better off than causing the death of an innocent person. All right, our last point, and we're probably not going to finish this one, is the church. The church, and looking at institutions, and it is the oldest going back, or not the oldest, but it's one of the oldest going back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 and verse 47, here we know Acts 2 is dealing with the, many times we call the church in its infancy. The church has just begun. In Acts 2 verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, we know the church began in Acts 2. We know that Peter began, he delivered the first sermon there on the day of, some call it the first gospel sermon. He delivered that sermon there on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 47, the Bible mentions specifically how the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved, those who were obeying the gospel, were being added to the church, the family of God. And we think about that institution, the church, we know that in the Bible, the churches is found in prophecy. We find it in the book of Joel. We find it, also in Daniel. We find numerous instances where the church is being spoken of as coming in the future. And then we come into the gospel accounts, Christ talking about how his kingdom would come with power and how there are those who are actually present alive during his lifetime there who would not face death until they see the kingdom of God coming with power. Meaning there are those who are alive during the time of Christ who would not die until the church came into establishment. And it came in Acts chapter 2. And so when someone wants to talk about the kingdom of Christ, when he comes back, he's going to establish a kingdom for 1,000 years and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. One of the questions I ask, I say, so some of those people that Christ was talking to, who when he said that there were some saying there who would not face death or see death until they see the kingdom of God coming into power, that means there must be some old people somewhere. And I've had people roll their eyes at me. I said, well, wait a second. That's what Christ said. So either the church is in existence, the kingdom is here, or it's not. And that's where people try to say, well, church and kingdom are two different things. Well, they're not. Because we know that when Christ speaks to Peter, Matthew 16, verse 18, the church and the kingdom are used interchangeably, which means they are the same thing. He gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, which is the keys to the church. And that means he gave him the words he'd be speaking would be life. They would be those words that provide people entrance into the kingdom. That is the gospel message. And so we think about this here in Acts 2, the church. It is an institution that continues on still today and will continue until the Lord returns. And we know the church will be received up. It is a bridegroom of Christ, and it will go up to be with Christ. The church containing the faithful, the church being the faithful, not a building, but the faithful. And so that's something we have to be mindful of. And that's why we emphasize, and rightly so, you have to be in the church if you're going to go to heaven. You know, people get upset and they say, well, you think you're the only ones going to heaven? Well, the Bible teaches only those who are in the church go to heaven. You know, how many churches do you read about in the Bible? Only one. We don't read about these denominations. We read about these different sects, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. What's interesting is Christ condemned all them too, because some of them didn't even believe, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're called the Sadducees. That's one of the reasons they had that title. As a brother-in-law would say, they're Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. And then the Pharisees, of course, were frauds, if we're honest. You know, they were one of the reasons Christ uses the illustration of whitewashed tombs, how on the outside they look correct, and the inside, he says, they're full of dead men bones and all types of hypocrisy. But anyway, I'm going to stop there and let Brother Matt add anything he'd like before we close out here this morning. Brother Matt?
Yeah, Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 10, he's telling his disciples how to pray. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, what's his kingdom? It is the church. I believe it is fully of a church. And people can say, well, no, kingdom and church are separate. And no, they're not. No, they're not. Because what is God's kingdom? Christians, right? We're Christians. That's God's kingdom, the church. And Christ is what? The bridegroom? Or, yeah. Yeah. Maybe.
Yeah, the bridegroom. You're right.
Yeah.
You're right.
Yeah. But, I mean, he talks about it here in Matthew 6. I mean, your kingdom come. Kingdom and church. You can put your church come. I mean, it's the same thing, you know. And we as Christians need to realize that this is a divine institution too. But we cannot add people to the church. We don't add them to the church. The Lord adds to the church. Right? We get all high and mighty thing, you know, or some of the denominations. Yes, I've added you to the church today, you know, or we schedule baptisms and you'll be added to the church on September 12th, 2021. You know, I'm added to the church when I make that decision and I get baptized, and the Lord adds me to the church, not me adding, not you adding. And Russ can come and baptize me. He didn't add me anywhere. You know, he might have helped me in my journey, studying, teaching. But it says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily. And you can put the Lord added to the kingdom. They're interchangeable, kingdom and church. So.
But. Yeah, definitely. Now, next time when we come back, we're going to be looking at the Christian and government, and even looking at the idea of, you know, the Christian and paying taxes and those types of things. So we'll look at that more next time. Yeah. Matt makes the uh-oh face. The topic everybody likes to talk about, right? is taxes. Yay, oh happy day, we get to talk about that. But anyway, we do thank you for being here with us today on the Uncensored Dads, the Uncensored Word podcast, and also here with us on Mornings for the Master and TGRN. We encourage you to tune in not only to Bellway Media, but also to TGRN, the Gospel Radio Network, there at TGRN.org. And we thank you for listening, and we hope to see you again next time.